prayer. Father, we thank you for today, God. We thank you for how good you are to us. Lord, we come with hearts that are filled with gratitude for salvation. Lord, thank you that there is a future and a hope that awaits us, Lord. And yet, here on earth, Lord, you don't just promise us eternal life, but you promise to sanctify us, to make us more like you. And so, Lord, I pray that there would be that openness of heart, that the soil in our hearts would be ready and willing to receive the seed of your word. And I pray that we would be willing to be changed, Lord, to be more like you. So God, I pray that as we go through these passages on romance, Lord, that you would teach us things, that you would instruct us. Lord, I pray that there would be changes that would be made. God, I pray that there would be an openness. Lord, I pray that the same spirit of worship that takes place with music would take place with your word. The same spirit of worship that would take place with worship, that would take place with tithing, that would take place in prayer, would also take place hearing your word this morning. God, may we be those that would be yielded to you, surrendered to you. And I pray, God, that as we do, Lord, that you'd bring great fruit to our lives. So thank you, Lord, for this book. Lord, what an absolute treasure it is. I pray that you would minister, Lord, today to our hearts. Lord, for those that are single, those that are engaged, those that are dating, those that are married, those that have been married for years, those who are newlyweds, Lord, I pray that the whole congregation would be blessed by your word, Lord. So we thank you again, and we lift up our time together. Lord, be with the children and the youth and those that are serving there. We pray that you'd anoint this place, Lord, this local fellowship. Anoint it with your spirit. Come down and minister to us. Let us sense your presence, and I pray that you would just pour your spirit out upon us in a fresh new way today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come to the Song of Solomon. Today we're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 1, but relationships are lived by what a person knows to do. That's the way that they're conducted. A person knows what to do, and so they do that. And if they don't know what to do, well, they blindly make mistakes most of the time. So what happens when we realize we don't understand things? Well, we go looking for help. This explains why I believe people are so off course. We have something called the media: music, magazines, movies, poetry, literature. All of these things contribute. It's one of the most influential, impacting areas throughout history, the media. We lived in a society right now that has a media that is slanted and is biased, and it's not towards godly things. And so we get fed as a society, as a people, at this period of time, we get fed really, honestly, just a bunch of garbage. What is not fascinating in a good way, it's fascinating to me that people will yield and will follow these people who are paid professional actors. They get up and they perform to be a certain way or a certain thing. And so it shapes our society. This music, the movies, it's perverted. And these professional acts are something that is used to portray something as successful when the honest truth is that it's a failure. It's a failure at the very core. And so we live in a society that we have to be on guard. Jesus said you got to be wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. And so what happens is when we're watching TV, when we're watching movies, we see these people who are very, very gifted at acting. Acting as though something is successful, is happy, is blessed. And we think, well, then that would be right for me. Unfortunately, it's not. You see, I see that as an ultimate deception for our society and our times. I also feel that it's the church's responsibility to equip the saints. That's Ephesians chapter 4. So when I get to a book like this, you have to understand there's a different stirring that takes place. This is a stirring that is unlike other Bible books, other passages, because it speaks to something that is so absolutely essential in our lives. This is such a base desire and passion for us to want to be connected with somebody. It's the ministry of the church. It also applies to being the marital ministry. Church, I grew up without a godly role model in my father. Didn't do things right. Didn't walk with the Lord I don't ever remember being prayed with, and I certainly don't remember seeing any good, godly character. I'm not saying he didn't love me, but I don't see a lot of, it wasn't a lot of godly counsel. I didn't have my dad pulling me aside as I was growing up and saying, Robert, listen, this is the way you want to treat a woman. This is the way that you honor the Lord. This is what intimacy really is. And so I've got a certain passion because I did a lot of things blindly, man. I made a lot of mistakes. And I was so open to the truth. And so what I did was I just started following in Jesus' footsteps. And you know, when I did that, like everything started falling into place. But there was more on the marital relationship that I wasn't really keen to. I wasn't sure about. And so when I came across this book and it was being taught to me, it was amazing how the light bulb went off. The very best place that we can be instructed for our lives is the Word of God. Amen? God's the one who created us. And we talked about this last time. If He's created us with passions and desires that are so incredibly intense, why wouldn't He give us instruction, like specific instruction? It seems unfair to me. So when I come to the book of the Song of Solomon, I come with this understanding. I believe God has given it to us so we would understand what the romantic relationship is all about. And we see the whole gamut, the whole compendium, the whole collection of different phases in the marital relationship, from dating on into really into death. It's a precious book, this book is to me. And the value is that we need to know how to do things. There's value to this book so we know how to. If you're already married, you need to learn. You need to know more on how to do things. If you're not married, you need to learn some of these basics on attraction and dating and courting and intimacy, on marriage, on fighting, on deepening your relationship, on having a romantic relationship for years to come. Keep your fingers there in Song of Solomon. Turn back with me to the left to Proverbs chapter 30. This is a wonderful proverb I want to share with you. As we go through this book, we're going to see there's just so many differences between men and women. And you know, we get these little sayings like, men, you'll never understand women. You know, I don't think that should be taught. I see that almost as an indoctrination. You know, I know there are things that upset my wife. There are things that if I do, I know they're going to bother her. And you know what? She knows there are things that if she does, they're going to bother me. There's also things that I know that will greatly minister to her. And vice versa. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 18 and 19, we see this wonderful proverb. It says this, there are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four, which I do not understand. When the writer in the Hebrew was to say a number and then say, but wait, there's another one, it was laying a great emphasis, something that you'd want to be paying attention to. There's three things. Wait, no, there's four wonderful things. These four wonderful things in verse 19, it's the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. So what do these four things have in common? That's the question. When you come to these two verses, what do they have to do with each other? And I would say it has to do with mysterious things. How do they do it? Because each one of these seems to go through something, seems to do something that is difficult or impossible, and leave zero path. Let me read it to you again. With that scope, with that understanding, with that interpretation, let me read this verse. I want you to understand these four things that are wonderful, and none of them leave a path. The way of an eagle in the air, you don't see a path. The way of a serpent on a rock, you don't see a path. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea, you don't see a path. They don't stay there. And then finally, the one that says, in the way of a man with a virgin or with a maid, with romantic things. And you know, I think that epitomizes where we're at in this world. That there's not a pathway for people to understand. This is how you're supposed to act. But God has given us what we need, everything we need in the Word of God. This book, you can turn back with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. It's going to help us. This book's going to help us. It's going to change all of these things. It's God's going to explain passions, desires, drives, emotions, communication, analysis. And he's going to give a successful path for a romantic couple. It's going to help us change. It's going to bring together masculinity and femininity. Hey, listen, it's not by chaos or it is specifically by design that God has made men and women to be a lot different. And when these two come together, it's a glorious thing. And God says, I want to bless that. It's powerful. It's profound. This book's going to help us understand the differences between men and women. This book is going to help men understand women better and women to understand men better. This is going to help men and women know what they're supposed to do. This is why my prayer is, God, just open us up. Keep us pliable. Keep us like a piece of clay. Lord, if you want to move us, if you want to change us, if you want to fashion us into a different form, then do that. Have your way with us. It'll help us understand desires and passions and designs that the Lord has given to us. It's going to help us understand how to communicate feelings and passions in a godly manner. This book gives a complete compendium or a collection of relationship stages of the human relationship. Here's how the outline goes. You've already heard me say it. I'll say it again. You'll get to understand this. I want you to understand this is the flow of a relationship. Chapter one is how a couple is attracted. It's attraction. That's what we're going to talk about today. It's how a couple is attracted to one another. And this is the foundation for a godly relationship, how they're attracted to one another. Chapter two will come in, and it's how the couple spends time together in a dating situation, how it increases in intensity, how it moves into courtship. Chapter two. Chapter three is about the honeymoon. Whisked away, moved emotionally for the proposal, and then we see the intimacy in the bridal chamber in chapter four. I think that you might several times have to stop and take a look and make sure, is this really the Word of God? It's going to be a little bit different than what we would normally consider the Word of God to be. But a relationship is something that God wants us to be blessed in, and so he's given us this great book. Chapter 5 is about conflict. One of the first questions that I ask a couple that will come to me and say, we're thinking about getting married, we want premarital counseling, I say to them almost immediately, have you fought yet? You have to know how to fight. People don't fight fairly. And this is going to show us a godly way to handle conflict, how to handle fighting. You have to fight fair. You have to fight biblically. If you don't do it, man, you're going to tear each other apart. There's one thing, and I know I get ahead of myself. I'm excited about every single one of these chapters. I hate to fight with Monica. It eats me up inside. I don't like it when I feel like we're divided or separate. My life just doesn't seem to go right. And I'm not saying that that's how everybody feels or how everybody responds, but that's the way that I respond. That's the way that I feel. It doesn't feel right. It feels like things are out of place. And so it's very, very important that we would understand that God understands there's going to be conflict, but there's a right way to do it. We'll get to more of that in chapter 5. The book proceeds to finish strong in these last three chapters where it goes over chapter 6 and 7 on romance and then chapter 8 on this deepening relationship. Church, marriage does not get better accidentally. Marriage does not get better accidentally. It happens when two people are committed to making it better, when two people make that investment to give the greater effort, to invest their all in the relationship, then things get better. So this is not just a good book for married people, it's a good book for singles too. You learn from the mistake. You learn from those who have paid the dumb tax already. And if you're wise, you'll learn from all of the mistakes and bad examples that have preceded you, and you'll apply the things rightly. But for married couples, listen, you might want to say, and maybe you are saying, listen, I want to get past the whole dating period. I want to look at more of the marital period. Listen, the dating period, I'll just tell you this right now. I'm forecasting this. Solomon, the things that takes place in the dating period, he's going to bring back up in the last few chapters. they're gonna have an impact. It's so foundational. So it really will be part of the romantic conversation that will continue through the life of the relationship. What would happen for a married couple if they said, "This is the way that I want to do things"? Just think about this just for a minute, just real quick. We're not going to pause and spend a lot of time, but what would that mean for you and your marriage if you said, "I'm willing to conform my marriage, I'm willing to conform my actions, my behaviors, my attitudes, my words to this book"? For the single person, and we're going to get to this, you're going to look for a silhouette. We're going to talk about that today. You're going to look for a silhouette. What would happen if you're single, if you're looking for the right person that God would hook you up with, that you could spend the rest of your life with? What would that be? How would that change you? How would you approach a relationship different? We see relationships where girls will give themselves sexually to get romance, and guys will give romance to get sex. And it's wrong, and it shouldn't happen that way. But it happens in relationships. What would it be like for the single? What would it be like for the married couple if they just simply said, "Things can be better"? I've shared with you already, we're still in the introduction, by the way. One of the great reasons for this book is because we live in a society where we've been indoctrinated with faulty advice, faulty counsel, a faulty approach to what a relationship is. Let me illustrate it for you this way. There's a group of missionaries, and they were ministering to a group of villages on this river. And the missionaries spoke of bodies that would be floating down the river, and so they would go out and they would retrieve them when they would come by. So these ministries said, we need to talk about this. Let's discuss the problem. And one of them came up with an idea to invest in a boat so they could go out and pull the bodies in. Then another missionary said, "No, we need to teach CPR so that if we go out and we get these bodies, that we can give them CPR and maybe revive them." Another missionary says, "No, we need to build a clinic so we can help them even more, so we can do even more medical benefits to retrieving and restoring these people to life." Finally, one of the missionaries said this, after hearing all of them say their ideas of what they thought would be the best idea to handle this problem, he says, "Hey, listen, I have another idea. Why don't we go upstream and teach that next village how to swim? Why don't we go upstream and teach those people in the next village how to swim?" We live in a society that we have crisis pregnancy centers, crisis counseling centers, divorce recovery groups, divorce attorney support groups, on and on and on. And listen, they're valuable and they're needed. And I'm not criticizing them, but they deal with the symptoms and the results of being indoctrinated by this world's standards on a relationship. How about if we just were to go upstream and teach the young people, teach the young adults, teach those that are single how to do things right? Why wouldn't we do that? Doesn't that bear wisdom? How much better would it be if we were to teach them how to attract biblically, how to handle biblical intimacy, to honor the person that you're dating, honor yourself, and most importantly, honor the Lord, how to fight in a marriage, how to understand that conflict is a healthy part of marriage and you need to do it rightly and biblically, how to continue in the romantic part of the relationship and the honeymoon period, and how to grow and become more intimate and trusting with the other person. So let's do that. Let's go upstream. We'll start in Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1. Let's go upstream, become equipped, and understand what God desires for all of us to have and how to successfully navigate into godly relationships. Verse 1 says this, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. This first verse is a wonderful introduction. It talks about the Song of Songs. Solomon was one who was a writer, and he was a wise man, and he wrote many proverbs, but he also wrote many songs. This one was the greatest of the songs. This was the superlative, the best song that Solomon wrote, and that's what is being written here. It's a book of poetry. It's a book that is written in a way that would be instructive, but it would be at the same time beneficial on showing those couples what they should be doing. I think it was last week, maybe not, maybe it wasn't last week. These things are deep in my heart and deep in my thoughts. Part of the problem that was what is being taught here in our society is that we have this understanding that there's this super romanticized hunt for Mr. or Mrs. Right. We see movies and they are these Nicholas Sparks, these movies where it's the one person. There's no one else but this one person. Listen, I don't agree with that. If you subscribe to that, at least go through the test today, whether that is really worthy of bearing any weight, waiting for that one perfect person. John Mayer has a song, a love song for no one, and it presses the point that we should be having on our radar that the perfect person could walk by at any time and they might even leave. And then if they're gone, we could totally miss them altogether. Listen, it might be romantic, it might be poetic in a worldly way, but I don't think it's biblical. I don't think there's one perfect person for every person. One soulmate. I don't believe that. I believe that there are three biblical places of attraction. Church, listen. Three ways that people are attracted, and you want all three of these. First one is that there's physical attraction. That is one of the best ways that people could be attracted is physically. It just happens. I'm attracted to that person. The second way is that there is a friendship. You feel like they are your soulmate. You feel like you're connected, like you can talk to them about anything. Trust goes quickly and goes deep. And then finally, there's that spiritual aspect. I feel like I'm connected with them spiritually. Listen, all three of those are necessary for a successful marriage. Physical, friends, and spiritual. If you've got all three, you've got a better recipe for a successful marriage. If you've got two, it's going to be more work. If you only have one, it's going to be a lot more work. So if you're single, be looking for these things. When we talk about attraction, you want all three of those things to be hitting at the same time. So we've got these sayings, fate brought us together. The one perfect, Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. And I believe that the Bible in this book is going to teach us that we should be looking for the right type of person rather than the one perfect person. Tommy Nelson, he's a pastor here in Texas, and he says we should be looking for the silhouette of a person to fall in love with. And I appreciate that. And we'll talk more about that as we proceed. You look for the perfect silhouette, not the perfect person. In verse 2, we see that it goes on in the Shulamite. It says this, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. I love how this book starts right away with passion. It gets to a very close physical point very, very quickly. The woman saying, I'm intoxicated with his love. I'm enraptured with this man. This woman is saying that this man does something to her. He stirs her up in a romantic way. Church, this is how it ought to be. As we go through these things, if you've got any preconceived notions where you think that this is the way that a marriage has to be and it's got to be stiff, listen, there should be romance. There's absolutely nothing wrong. When we were going through 1 Corinthians, I remember there's some chapters and I forecasted this. I told parents, you might want to be careful if you bring your kids and we're going to talk about some stuff that's serious. About love, about being physical. And listen, God wants to bless the romantic part of a relationship. And that's a lot of different areas, the romantic part. But it is something you can see that there's just that physical attraction. She says this, listen, just so we get all this, I want to make sure you guys understand this. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. I'm intoxicated with you. Men, this is a rhetorical question. How many of you would hate to hear those words said about you? I venture to say that every man in this sanctuary would say, I want those spoken about me. I want my wife, my girlfriend, my fiance to be saying that you're better than wine. You're more intoxicating to me. There's a sense of sweetness in this relationship. Listen, if you want, we'll try and touch upon these things, but I want you to be aware of this. Gary Chapman has a book called The Five Love Languages, and it talks about five different love languages. Most people fit into those categories. They have a primary, sometimes a secondary love language. And if you don't know about these things, I think it's a really beneficial thing to do is to understand that with your spouse. I think you can take it into the workplace and you can minister to people from that perspective as well. But it is specifically and more addressed towards that romantic relationship. With her saying this, I see a couple love languages. One is physical touch. She's appealing to him. And then words of affirmation. Those are my two primary love languages. I love to hear things about me. If Monica says this about me, I am on cloud nine. Life is better when she says, you are intoxicating. Of course. I respond that way. Most people like to hear good things about themselves, but some people it has a deeper impact. Verse 3 goes on. It says, because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Goes on and she says, because of the fragrance of your good ointments. This is like an ancient deodorant, but it's much better. They didn't shower a whole lot back then. They didn't bathe as frequently as we do. And so this was literally the original Old Spice. But we need to get a good sense of this verse and what is being spoken of. It's far more than being aromatic to smelling good. It's something more than the outside. It has to do with the inside. She says, your name is ointment poured forth. She's saying your name is like purified oil. The name of a person was their memorial. It stood for everything that they were. It's their etching, their reputation, their character, their fame. It's what they were known for. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 22, verse 1, he says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. He says, there's a lot of value to this. You should have that good name. Listen, that's maybe in our language, we might say that's your witness. What are you known for? Solomon also wrote in Ecclesiastes 7:1, he says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It's like a precious ointment. We see, again, it's something that when it would be put on you, it'd be an oil that would be aromatic, would have an impact, and people around you would be touched. Have you seen those people? They put cologne on, they put perfume on, and they walk by you, and you're like, it smells pretty good. The woman is paying this man the greatest of compliments and saying, it's your character. Your character is so rich and it's so aromatic that it's bathing the people that are around you. That love language? I won't be doing this the whole time. I thought I would show you guys some good stuff. This is words of affirmation. I wonder if Solomon, if he wasn't a primary love language of words of affirmation and just wanted to hear, you know, I want you to kiss me, and you're intoxicating, and you smell really good, but your character is greater than all of that. The oil, it talks about first pressed oil. It was the oil that was used in temple worship. It was used to light the lamps in the temple. It has a spiritual aspect to it. It also has an impact of the way that people would be responding to you. It has that deep spiritual impact that it was almost like a form of worship. It would be categorized in the form of worship in this way, that at the very mention of his name, people were thinking about godly thoughts. I mean, are you guys with me? How deep of a compliment is that? If you love the Lord with all of your heart, what a great epitaph you would have if somebody says, you are so precious and so impressive to me that I see people that when I mention your name, they think, it's all about Jesus. That, my friends, church, you take on into eternity with you. And so that's why she says, therefore the virgins love you. It wasn't just a popular man. It was that he was well liked and he was respected. Ladies, what are you looking for in the kind of guy that you're chasing? Here's some good questions that you might want to ask if you're single. What is his name? What is he known for? What do you know about this man? If you're single and you're looking to date somebody, these are the questions you want to ask. What do his friends think about him? Does he have any friends? If he doesn't have any friends, you should probably run away real quick. Ask his pastor, what's this guy like? Is he being discipled spiritually? Then ask the person who's discipling him, what's he like? Is he growing in the Lord? What's his walk like? Ask the person that leads the ministry that he's serving in what they think of him. Do you guys get the picture here? Do you get the silhouette starting to form? If he's on Facebook, check out his Facebook account. You know, it's pretty easy to put your best foot forward and present yourself in a certain way, but long term and privately, you want a man, ladies, you want a man who is the same way in front of you as he is behind closed doors, in private, in public. Ladies, take your time in this. If you're single, take your time in making that move towards marriage. You do want to compare your man by the things that are listed here in the study and in this book. Does he measure up? Is he even trying to? Listen, I'm not perfect, but I'll try these things. I'll do it. If that's going to make a difference in Monica's life, I'll do it. Godliness over a short period of time is nothing, but over a longer period of time brings credibility. Paul wrote to Timothy, sin sometimes is not so obvious. In 1 Timothy 5:24 and 25, he says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. Some follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So, ladies, what's the rush? Slow down. Take your time. Find a godly man. Is it hot in here?
Yes.
No? Okay. Well, it's hot to me. Is my face red? I'm burnt. Yeah. Yeah, I respond pretty quickly to that. Thank you. No, I don't. I very seldom need water. Thank you, though. So, ladies, what's the rush? What do believing and non-believing women want? The answers vary, but there are some patterns. Ladies, listen to and look at the silhouette here. Non-believing, believing women want these things: honesty, a good communicator, kind, compassionate, trustworthy, gentle, humble, an initiator. Don't those sound like good characteristics you'd want to find in a man? Do you know what you're looking for? You want to find a follower in Jesus Christ. That's got to be the base, ladies. You want somebody who is saved. If they're not saved, just keep moving, keep going. You are looking for a lot of trouble if you try and make it work with a guy who's not saved. You will regret it later on. And just talk to some of the ladies who have those relationships. We don't believe, we don't support, we don't find biblically an example, a commandment, an exhortation to missionary dating. Don't date a guy to get him saved. You want someone whose heart is bent on the things of God, someone who is engaged in the affairs of the Lord, someone who serves God with his whole heart. You want someone who's reading the Word of God, that is passionate about the Lord. You know why you're looking for this type of man? And it's so important. Do you know why? Because he lives under the leadership of the Lord and not himself. If a man doesn't live under the leadership of the Lord, then he's going to live under some other leadership, and that could be himself or anybody else. And if he lives under the leadership of the Lord, ladies, single ladies, listen, if he lives under the leadership of the Lord, that he's going to live according to, with a commitment to serve God within the scope of the scriptures. If this is what God's word says, then I'm going to do it. You watch them. You don't get into a marriage relationship really quick. You don't get engaged quickly. You watch them. You listen to them. Are they serving the Lord? Is their heart pliable to the Lord? Again, talk to a married couple. Find out how hard it is to make that transition. When you're married and you get into a fight, you want somebody who says, I'm going to put the Lord first. I'm mad at you, but I'm going to put the Lord first. You absolutely need that if you want a good relationship, if you want it to flourish. If you don't, you're going to be headed into some very rough waters. And if there's no submission on the tail end at some point, then it's just going to be miserable. So you see, as a shepherd, you can understand my passion behind this. Listen, if you're single, man, be careful. Be careful before you make that leap. Make sure you know what kind of man that you're getting into this relationship. If you find a man who doesn't have an authority higher than himself, he's going to be likely apathetic or abusive at some point with no check in his life. Now, something for the men. You're not going to make a name for yourself overnight. It's going to take time. It's going to take consistency. I like the way that one pastor said it. You will not make a name for yourself in a day, but you will make it daily. You won't make a name for yourself in a day, but you will make it daily. You're becoming this type of person with each decision that you make. That's true across the board, men and women, but it's true. We're talking about men. Every decision you make becomes more and more vital and more credible for who you are in the future. You're deciding who you're going to be today 3 years from now. I'm going to set that backwards, but stay with me. You're deciding in your decisions today what kind of a man you're going to be 3 years from now. Do you have eyes on the Lord or on this world? If you're focused on things in this world, it's true what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there your heart is as well. So we need to have focus on the Lord and passion for God and to bring about his glory. Now back to the passage. This woman's not interested in his portfolio, but she's drawn to him for his character. What gets your time? What gets your focus? What gets your attention? What gets your best, men? What is your priority, men? You want a woman who's going to see the very best in you. Listen, and if you're over 30, you know the body starts changing. You got a fast metabolism for the most part, for a little while. And then, unless you put a lot of effort into it, the body just changes. And if you've got a good metabolism and you work out a lot, you might keep your body in really good shape, but your face is going to change. Your body's going to wear down. Amen? That's the sad truth. So you don't want, remember we talked about the three, you don't just want physical attraction. That just will not last. You want someone who's appreciating what you spend your time and your focus and your attention and your best. What your priority is. You want someone to say, I appreciate that about you. I love that about you. Verse 4 says this, draw me away, the daughters of Jerusalem say, we will run after you. The Shulamite, the king, has brought me into the chambers. The daughters of Jerusalem, we will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. The Shulamite, rightly do they love you. Again, there's just that appreciation for this man and who he is. And everybody seems to just appreciate who Solomon is. I'm glad to hear that. May there be more appreciation for godly character. Amen? Amen. Man, if you don't get the feedback that you need, if you're a words of affirmation, love language guy, and you're not getting the feedback, you know what? You do it to please the Lord. And in time, God will reward you for that. Verse 5, let's look at the woman now. The woman says this, I am dark, I'm swarthy, but I am lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. She says, I'm dark, but lovely. She's saying this, I'm not a model, but I don't have esteem issues. She's telling us about herself. And we're going to see later on in the book that she wasn't a model, but she was very attractive. We live in a society where it is so focused on good looks and it's pushed. Today, they're going to have the Super Bowl. You know what kind of commercials are going to be on? The best looking people are going to be on those commercials. And if you're following the way of the world, you're going to say, this is the silhouette. I want a girl. I want a guy just like this. And it's wrong. We get that shoved down our throats. She says, listen, I'm dark, but I'm lovely. She says, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. The Bedouins would use black goat hair for their tents. This is an interesting thing because in the heat, the black goat hair would allow, in these skins, to allow a breeze to go through underneath these tents so they would stay cool. But in the rain, they would swell up and become water resistant and protective. So she's saying, I'm just like these tents of Kedar. Verse 6. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So now she's talking about herself as she's describing herself. She knows she's lovely, but she's not perfect. And she says, don't look upon me because I'm dark. The sun has tanned me. She's become dark because she's been exposed to the sun. And she says this, here's why I was exposed to the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. A couple things we need to understand here. First, she's a hard worker. Guys, you know what you want to be looking for in a woman? You want to find a hard worker. She was given a task, and she got the job done. You know who accompanies her in the Bible as hardworking women? Rachel was a shepherdess. Rebecca watered the camels. Ruth gleaned out in the fields, the Proverbs 31 woman. She made her arms strong. Zipporah, Moses' wife, she watered her father's flocks. That's one of the things I appreciate about Monica. She's a hard worker. If you get around her, she's got a work ethic. And she works and she works and she works. That's one thing that's great, and men, look for that. If you're a single guy, we have none. Oh, Torin? Son, listen, I want you to pay really close attention to this, okay, Torin? He takes notes. He does. Someday we'll show you the video of him. Puts a church up, and I'm the rhino. We'll show it someday. It's pretty cute. But this is what you're going to want to be looking for. The second thing that we see about this is that she was submissive. She was mistreated by her brothers, but she was submissive. In this Eastern culture, light skin was esteemed. Indoor girls were light-skinned. And so this was a harsh treatment that they would be giving, doling out to their sister. But there's something more important than all of that, and that is she had a submissive spirit. She gives an explanation, but she doesn't slander her brothers. Do you notice that? In the same way that God wants the men to be servant leaders, he wants the women to be respectful of their partners in life. And when these two are functioning, the relationship grows by leaps and bounds. When they don't, then the relationship becomes harsh. The relationship becomes selfish. Women becomes disrespectful. They become rebellious. And these are the ingredients for an unhappy marriage. If you don't care, then you've got evidence that you're not enjoying this type of relationship. If you've ever enjoyed this type of relationship, there's something that should be stirred up inside of you that you want that even more so. People who don't understand this, it's probably because they haven't enjoyed this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the woman understands the value of consistent conduct, and it says this, Peter writing, he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. You see, this woman gets it. She understands. She's a godly woman, but she understands the biblical principle of beauty. He goes on in verses 3 through 5. Very, very important. And it could be, I don't know, this is more than speculation maybe, but he could be referring to her. He says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Ladies, do you want to get all gussied up? Do you want to have your manicure, your pedicure? You want to rock a new hairstyle? Go do it. But let that not be the extent of your beauty. Let your beauty be what comes from deep within. Guys, let me share a little principle with you too. If a woman's not submissive, you watch them. And if they're rebellious to their pastor, their dad, their mother, their boss, then you don't believe that if you put a rock on their finger and you get dressed up in a tuxedo and you walk down the aisle, that it's going to change any of that. Torin, are you paying attention, son? Only God's going to be able to change the heart, but it's needed to go further in the relationship. Men, if you get married to this type of woman that is rebellious and mean and contentious, you're going to pay for years. It's going to be rough. Proverbs 21:9 and 25:24 say this: it's better to dwell on a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. Monica's not contentious, but when things aren't right before us, listen, it's not fun being in the house. There's no man cave that's going to protect me from that. And nor should it. Because my job is to sacrifice. Remember last week we read through Ephesians chapter 5? My job is to sacrifice. My job is to lay my life down, to go to her, and to make peace, to be the initiator. And it's not easy, men. I mean, when you're right all the time, it's hard. Amen. You did? Was she in that room?
Yes.
I love you, honey. She knows I like to joke. Is it getting hot in here? It's not easy when you're right or when you're wrong. It's just not easy. Proverbs 21:19 says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. And so if you see this in a woman, listen, you might want to disengage for a while. At least give her some time to grow. Don't jump into that marital engagement. Guys, you want to find a woman who is yielding and submissive and a hard worker, one who has a good attitude. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 27:15, he says, this is what life is like with a rebellious, a contentious, an angry, a mean woman. Here's what he says. Listen to this. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Drip, 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 drip. And when it just doesn't stop, you might say that's nagging. I don't know. But what it is... It makes you go out of your mind a little bit. So, man, have you done the research on the girl that you want to court? What are you drawn to? What are you making your decision on based upon the woman that you want to date? Most of the time, it's looks alone. Be careful with that. And does she submit to authority? Is she a hard worker? Three problems with making a decision to pursue when based on looks. One, looks don't last. Just look back at your high school yearbook. I look different. You look different. Number two, looks can be deceiving. Some women, some men, they look good, but then you take off the wedding dress and you take off the tuxedo and things aren't always as they seem. Three, looks are always canceled out by character. And if you had the best looking woman or the best looking man on the face of the earth, but horrible character, you're going to be miserable. You'll be attracted for a period of time and then you're going to loathe them. Because character always is going to ring as more important. In Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 11:22, as a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Bad habits, faulty character. The final verse we'll go through this morning is verse 7. It says, tell me of whom I love. Where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon, for why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? So here's a good thing, some good practical advice. Is it all right for a girl to call a guy? I say no. I think she can help things along, but it's best that a woman doesn't call the guy. We live in a society that just does not teach that. I think it should be the man who initiates. The woman wants to meet with him, and she's initiating this. I think she's maybe helping things along a little bit. But listen, dating is a training arena for a husband and a wife. Dating is. So what we want to do is we want to put our leadership in the right place. Who's going to lead the relationship? The man should lead the relationship. Man should initiate in the relationship. Ladies, listen, take this piece of advice from one man, me. Listen, don't make it hard on him. It takes so much courage. You have to conjure up all this bravery, and then you've got to go and initiate something, and it's so tough. You get a horrible feeling in your stomach. You get incredibly nervous. So I just want to say that. If you're a single lady, don't make it too hard on the guy. Make it a little bit easy. But I got some good news. Take your time. Take your time, men. Express your intentions. Wait to see if they'll reciprocate it. Listen, you know, we're going to talk about this more as we go along, but you know the way you do this is you tell them what your intentions are. One of my favorite chick flicks is Kate and Leopold. If you ever watch it, I don't think there's any movie that I would say I absolutely agree 100% unless it is the Bible. They might even interpret something a little bit different than I would. I don't know. But listen, so when we talk about movies in here, you guys have to understand the context. I'm not saying that these are godly movies. This is not one. But you know what I appreciate is this character, Hugh Jackman, he comes in and he comes with this formality, with his class. And he says, he writes out his intentions of the way that he wants to pursue this relationship. And it's very, very honoring. Because he's helping this girl that he likes. He's helping her brother. And his brother's like, he's just making a mess of things, if you've ever seen the movie. And I don't want to go into it too much. But I want you to understand, listen, express your intentions. We're going to go into this probably more next week. Express your intentions. Here's what I plan to do. Here's what I'd like to do. Are you willing to go down this next step with me? She is initiating something here. She's saying, listen, I'm open for you. But she says this at the end of verse 7. She says, why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? Listen, you need to understand the context of this. She's saying, I won't be compromised. I'm interested in you, but I won't be compromised. Because in this culture, when the shepherds, the men were out taking care of the flocks, when they would take their lunch breaks, the prostitutes would come veiled, and then the men would have a sexual relationship. They would have sex with these prostitutes. So she says, I don't want to be like one of these veiled women. I don't want to compromise my character. I'm not going to be like them, but I am interested in you. So I think she's making it a little bit easier on him, helping him know that she's interested. But she won't compromise her character, her morality. She set up boundaries for the moment that they're in. Godly women have to have character. They have to be hard workers. We want to be looking for that. They need to submit to authority, and they have to have beauty on the inside. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how good you are to us, Lord. I pray that as we looked at these scriptures, Lord, that you'd help us to understand, Lord, how important it is that we would follow after you, that we would do things rightly, that we would wait upon you, that we would be looking for these silhouettes, Lord, that would be the ones you would want to bring to us, Lord. For those that are single, I pray that they would be focused on that they would see the value in that. For those that are married, God, I pray that you would help them to understand that these are the base part of their relationship. It's when they were first attracted to one another. Lord, I pray that you would, in our church, Lord, I pray that you would stir up hearts. I pray that you would stir up romance. Lord, I pray that things that may have died years ago would be set aflame again, would be set on fire. God, I pray that there would be new passions for one another in the marital relationships here in the church. God, I pray that you would bring healing, Lord, to these relationships that people would want and be willing to be vulnerable as they go back to their spouses and try and mend these hurts, mend these wounds. Lord, I pray that you bring restoration to the relationships. God, I pray that you would breathe a new life, Lord, to our congregation in this area. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Have your way with us. May we yield to you in the spirit of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.